The message that I've got today, it's really a question, and it's an answer, the answer to who am I? And it's something that's been stewing over the past 2 weeks. It's really been something that God's been pointing out in me first, and I'm sure that it's something that you guys will relate to. But if I was to give you a blank sheet of paper today, and I asked you to write something about yourself and answer one question honestly, who am I? If I was to ask you to put on a blank piece of paper, who am I? And you were to answer that honestly, what would you say? Some may say a father, some a mother, some a student. Maybe somebody would talk about their profession, whether they're a doctor, whether they're a farmer. Some would list their achievements. If it was me speaking, I would say that I'm a husband, I'm a father, and that I'm a freight forwarder. Others internally might have secret things that they think about themselves. I'm a failure. I'm a loner. I don't fit in. I'm not enough. I'm rejected. I'm too old. I would say that I wrestle with insecurity and that public speaking is not a strong point for me. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, the way you look and feel about yourself, so you will be and so you will become. The world tells us to look within ourselves to discover who we are. New Age spirituality teaches that truth and divinity are found within yourself. Phrases like, look within, awaken your higher self, and you are divine, are common. Secular humanism teaches that human reason and human potential are the highest authority. Identity is ultimately self-determined. Expressive individualism, which is a dominant Western worldview today, says, be true to yourself, follow your heart, live your truth. Your inner feelings become the ultimate guide. And self-help philosophy often says, the answers are already inside you, or believe in yourself, placing confidence primarily in self. But the Bible points us somewhere else. The answer to who am I is not found in looking inward, it's in looking upward to the one who said, I am who I am. Exodus chapter 3 and 4 records one of the most significant encounters in Scripture. After 40 years as a shepherd, Moses is in Midian, which means a deserted place. He's in exile. He's fled from Pharaoh. He's fled from Egypt. He's now 80 years old. Did we know that he was 80 years old? He's 80 years old when he encounters God in a burning bush. And God introduces himself and he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I am the God of your fathers. And he commissions Moses to lead Israel out of slavery. What follows is an honest conversation between Moses and God. And instead of responding with confidence, which is quite incredible because he's looking at a burning bush that's not consumed by fire, God speaking to him out of this bush introducing himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he knows what that means. God's introducing himself. But instead of responding with confidence, Moses repeatedly looks inward, focusing on his inadequacy, his fears, and his limitations. But every time Moses points to his weakness, God points him to God's presence and sufficiency. In Exodus 3, verses 11 to 14, it says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?'" Remember, what is it, what is the record playing? What is he written on his blank piece of paper? "I'm 80 years old. I'm in exile. I've killed somebody. I'm carrying the guilt and shame. Who am I that I should return there and save your people?" Says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you." Not just "I'm with you," "I will certainly be with you." So God promises his presence. "And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And what's beautiful about this passage of scripture is we see Moses saying, "Who am I?" He's looking in internally. And God is saying, "I am sufficient. I am who I am." God doesn't answer Moses by telling him he's capable. He doesn't encourage him in his strengths. He assures Moses of his presence. "I will certainly be with you." Then God reveals his name. "I am who I am." In other words, the answer to Moses' inadequacy was not greater self-confidence, but greater confidence in God. And the picture I've got is this. I've got a 3-year-old son. His name is Othniel. And there's a lot that's quite intimidating to him at the moment. He's playing soccer with his bigger brother. He's trying to ride a bike. He's trying to learn to swim. He's having to walk into school by himself. And all these things are insecurity. And you see him, he stops, and he's insecure about himself. But if I come and hold his hand, suddenly there's a superpower. There's a superpower in him. Suddenly he can run at his brother on a soccer pitch. Suddenly he looks forward on his bicycle and he's ready to go because dad is with me. He's no longer looking at his insecurity, although his limitations are there. He's now looking at the one who is with him. And that is a superpower. Exodus 4 verses 10 to 12, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made your mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with,'" now he's promising his presence, "'I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to say.'" Instead of God removing his weakness, God promises his help and his presence. "I will be with your mouth. I'll teach you what to say." God's message is simple. "I know your weaknesses, but my presence is greater than your limitation." Now let's try and put this in today's language. The words that we may use to describe the inadequacy of Moses, we might call it insecurity, low self-esteem, or simply our weaknesses. Low self-esteem is a thinking disorder in which an individual views him or herself as inadequate, unlovable, or incomplete. Once formed, this negative view permeates every thought, producing faulty assumptions and an ongoing self-defeating behavior. It becomes your perception. What is self-esteem? We get our self-image based on four aspects: how we see ourselves, what the world says about us, what Satan says about us, and what God says about us. When we're looking at those four aspects that speak into our life, the first three are wrong self-esteem motivations. It's not about what we think about ourselves. It's not about the world, what the world says about us. And it's not what Satan says about us. Only what God says about us actually is truth and counts. Romans 12 verses 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," or be tested and prove, "what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." So God has a good, perfect, acceptable plan over your life. It is His will for your life. But He says, do not be conformed into something of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It shows you how powerful the mind is in your purpose. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." When we believe these lies about ourselves, they don't just affect how we relate to people, but they affect how we relate to God. So these become our limitations of how we will react, not only to people, but how we will respond to God. We may begin to withdraw from Him, feeling unworthy of His love or calling, or convinced that He could never use somebody like us. And that's actually what happens. We convince ourselves. We convince ourselves that we cannot be used by God. We use the limitations that we place in ourselves to prove that we cannot do it. And anybody who knows me, this is kind of where I started. You know, I was asked to go and preach at an old age home, Fairways Old Age Home. And the first thing that came up in my mind was that I do not public speak, number one. So how can I preach? I do not public speak. I've got an absolute fear of public speaking that came from childhood, and I swore that I could not public speak. So how can I now preach? The second thing is, I was brought up on a farm. I'm a farm boy. So I'm the guy who goes fishing. I'm the guy who goes hunting. I'm the guy who goes camping. So what? How am I going to do this on the weekend? That's who I am. You're taking who I am away. That's who I saw myself to be. I didn't see myself to be here on a Sunday preaching. That is so far from who I saw myself to be. And then the next thing is the comparison. It's like, surely there is 1,000 other people that can go and preach. Why me? Why would you choose me when I've got all these limitations? Surely I know the people. I can point them out. That one is much better than me. But anyway, in obedience, I went. And I think some grannies hit the seat, and they were already asleep by the time I started preaching, but I did it out of obedience. And what happened was I grew in that circumstance. And it's this maturing in faith that is important. Faith not in my ability, but faith in what God did for me that day. Comparison is the natural fruit of insecurity. Instead of asking, who does God say I am, we begin asking, how do I measure up? And comparison asks, am I as gifted as they are? Am I as successful as they are? Am I good enough? Why would God use me when he could use somebody else? And in Exodus 4, verses 13, after the discussion that God has had, promising his presence, we see this with Moses. O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever, anybody else, is better than this 80-year-old that you're looking. Anybody else has got more strength, more ability. Please, anybody else, send them. Moses was focused on what he lacked rather than who God was. And we know the story. Aaron was given to start with, but eventually Moses caught on and he was actually doing most of the speaking. So how often do we do the same? I think many of us live exactly like this. The moment we begin comparing ourselves, we have entered into an internal assessment. There are only two possible outcomes. Self-condemnation, which says, I'm not enough, I'm not gifted enough, I'm not spiritual enough. Or self-elevation. I'm better, I deserve more, they're not as capable as I am. And both are wrong, because I have become the measuring stick. God never asked Moses to compare himself with another leader. He asks us to fix our eyes on him, on his presence, on his ability. So what can we take out of this? Moses looked at his weakness and asked God to send somebody else. But there's a second voice in Scripture who looked at his weakness and discovered something different. Where he was weak, he was strong. My second example is Paul. Like Moses, Paul also knew that he was weak in an area. In 2 Corinthians 12 verses 8, it says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He pleaded three times that the Lord would take this. You can imagine him pleading once, pleading twice, not in the same moment, pleading a third time with this weakness, with this limitation, with this barrier to what he felt God was calling him to, but this is a complete barrier, a complete weakness. And he asked three times, but God's answer wasn't to remove the weakness. It was to reveal his grace. In 2 Corinthians 12 verses 9, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So this begs the question, what is God's grace? Grace is far more than God's forgiveness. It's not just his forgiveness, his acceptance. Grace is God's enabling power. It's what makes up the difference in your inefficiency. Grace is God's strength working through ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary purposes. And Paul understood this. If we look in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, it says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because he was killing the church. He was persecuting the church of God. He was a murderer. He was sending people into a place like this and killing up all the Christians. That leader, that person, he's saying, I'm the least of the people that should be called into a purpose in God. But it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's beautiful because we see that grace is what makes us sufficient. It makes up the difference. Where Moses was saying, who am I, in his insufficiency, Paul is saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's aligned with the I am. He's aligned, his whole purpose. He's seeing something, that I am what I am because of the grace of God. And yet his grace towards me was not in vain, because we know that he ran harder, but not the grace of God which was within me. But not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So even the capacity that he was running at, he recognized was not even himself, but even that was the grace of God making up the difference. In Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, as I was so undeserving, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so he's saying that I'm disqualified. I'm completely disqualified, but the grace of God is what qualifies me. And God does this. This is a pattern that we will always see in Scripture. It is proof that God's grace can be with anybody. He will often use people who are disqualified, people who are 80 years old, disqualifying themselves, because then God's power is evident in them. We no longer look at the person, but who is the person behind him? He chose Moses, a person who stuttered, an 80-year-old shepherd who doubted himself. He chose Paul, a former persecutor of the church. And when Jesus chose his disciples, we know that he didn't choose the Pharisees. He didn't choose the scribes. He didn't choose the people who were proficient in the Torah and in the law. He didn't use those people. They would have been puffed up in their knowledge if he had used them. But he used ordinary fishermen, people that had sat under his teaching, willing to yield to his teaching. Those are who he uses. And he does this because the kingdom of God was never extended on man's ability. It's his kingdom. It's his ability. We are used by God for him, for his purpose. It's never meant to be about a man. It never will be about a man. It's all about God. And he will equip those who are called. And the same is true today. I want to encourage you that Matthew 28:19, just as Moses was commissioned by God on a mission, there's a great commission that was done. When Jesus ascended, he said, now go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That calling was not just for the apostles, it's for every single one of us. Every believer has a part to play in making disciples. Your calling is not dependent on your strength. It's not dependent on your inadequacy. It's dependent on his grace. Your weakness does not cancel God's purpose, and your insecurity does not disqualify you from God's calling. Your past cannot overrule God's grace. If you think that your past has disqualified you, we look at Paul. We look at Paul killing the church. He was completely disqualified. Your past does not disqualify you from God's calling. So today, I want you to stop looking inwards. I want you to start looking upwards. Today, I want you to stop comparing yourself to the other people that you see around you. And I want you to stop asking, who am I? Let's lift our eyes to the mission that we have in Christ. The Father is with us. Just that, like that image that I've given you about Othniel and his inability, you think of him trying to jump over a stream. He will stop at the stream because of his inability. But as I step close, he's willing to jump. And he will get over because my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. It's my power in his weakness that makes up the difference. That is the Father's calling to each one of his children today. My grace is sufficient. I am with you. My presence is certainly with each and every one of you. It's not about your weaknesses. It's not about your limitations. I made your limitations so that you can trust in me. The Father made your weaknesses so that you can trust in the Father, so that you do not become proud and fall in pride like Satan. Satan fell in his pride because he looked at himself and all his ability. He was walking and he said, "Am I not the most beautiful angel in heaven?" That got him thrown out of heaven. So today, the Father is saying, "I'm with you." There's been quite a few words that have been lining up with what I was feeling this week. And today, if I could invite Tina. So Tina is from South Africa. She's got a recognized prophetic gift on her as well. And she had a word that she felt needed to be released for the church. And then there's quite a few words that came through in the prayer time as well. So we've got Des that will also come up. So